Good evening. These are y'all's prayers. What y'all been thinking about today? To kind of pull on the topic from this morning. The topic I have this evening, I feel like kind of falls in line with that. Thinking. I'm going to write some words on the board. What I wrote on the board is the words examine, prove, and try. And so I want to start off turning to Psalms 26. Psalms 26, verse 2. And this is David speaking, says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And I want us to stop there and just think about that. David is obviously doing some thinking. David's been pondering his life, but he's been pondering it obviously from a viewpoint of, okay, Lord, I need to get checked out here. I need to know where am I at? How am I doing? And starts off, examine me, O Lord. And then he says, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. Now to examine. What does it mean to examine something? The definition says to inspect, scrutinize, study, look at, to determine the nature or condition of something, to investigate thoroughly. So now here David has reached out to the Lord in prayer, and he's basically, dare I say, opened up the entire aspect of his life. Okay, Lord, I want to be examined. I want you to go in. I want you to look through everything. I want you to see if everything's in the right condition, to investigate me thoroughly. Have any of us really been brave enough to do that with God? You know, Brother Rod this morning was talking about sometimes, you know, we need to tell him things. Like maybe, Lord, right now I don't have faith. Have we thought about going to the Lord with that? Lord, I'm struggling here. Examine me. Help me. Dig into me. Look to see if things are in the right state. But then there's a next step. Prove. So what does it mean to prove something? It means to demonstrate the truth or existence of something by evidence or argument to validate. Now, proving things, you know, you can prove something. Well, so let's say that a man has an axe and he's trying to sell the axe. And he says, this is a very good axe. It's well balanced. And in process of buying the axe, you pick it up, you start examining it. As I don't know about you all men, folk, and tools, but I'm a person, if I'm going to buy a tool, I rarely just buy something online. I want to go into the store and pick it up and look at it and touch it. I want to get a good examination of it. And to me, the online pictures just never work the same. But now there comes a point that the person might say, and it's razor sharp. Is it really razor sharp? Well, you know, I could pull a piece of paper out of my wallet and take that and see if it'll cut it. I can prove by evidence, is this razor sharp or not? Now, David here is saying, and Lord, once you get in there and you examine things, if I'm calling things out in my life that are, you know, if I'm telling you my life is razor sharp, prove it. How does the Lord prove something in our lives? Have y'all ever heard of trials? Speaking for myself here, sometimes it seems like when the Lord says, well, I want to find out how that really works in your life. Let's put it up against something. Let's see how it stands. But then we get to try. So try means to use, to test, or do to see if it is suitable, effective, or pleasant. Now I could sit there and hold that axe, and it could be razor sharp, either cuts hair off the back of my hand or slices paper. But wouldn't it be nice if you could take that axe out to a tree or to a log somewhere and give it a few swings before you bought it? Because I don't know about you all, but I grew up, Dad had an old double bit axe with kind of a straight handle. And I remember the first time I picked up a single bit axe with that kind of curved handle they have, it didn't feel right. Took me a while to learn how to use that. It's a different swing to it. But, you know, here David has told the Lord, examine me. Go through my entire life completely. What you find in there, prove it. Put it to the test. And then let's put it into the real world. Let's not just stop at saying, oh yeah, it's sharp. I had an employee several years, probably 10, 12 years ago. He came into work one day, showed me the picture of his garage. And if you're any kind of vehicle mechanic, he had a garage that was just, it had everything you needed. Tools, lifts, and his tools spread out, everything had a place. And I said, I didn't know you worked on cars. He goes, I don't. I'm like, you don't? You probably got $10,000 worth of tools in your garage there. Just the tools alone, not counting the lifts and whatever. Yeah. But I just bought them because that's what's supposed to be in a garage. I told him, he said, well, if you ever decide you don't want them tools anymore, I'll take them off your hands. But, you know, do we sometimes do that with our lives? We examine something, that this is the way it's supposed to be, this is how it's supposed to look, these are the tools you're supposed to have. I bought the best tools out there, proved them, made sure they had the right warranty, and then never used them. I actually asked him, I said, do you even work on your cars at all? No, I always take it to the mechanic. But he knew a garage was supposed to have a certain look to it. It's supposed to have tools. It's supposed to have this stuff. You know, we need to do more than just examine and prove. We need to get the try. We need to get it into the real parts of our lives. Another way to think about that is gold. Gold is a valuable element. But where does gold come from? Do you just find it laying on top of the ground? No, gold normally is an ore mixed in with rock. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen true gold ore, but it's not the shiny precious metal you would think it is. There is I think it's iron pyrite, if I've got the chemical right, that's called fool's gold, because it's in the ore and it is shiny and kind of golden colored, but it's not gold. So if you're wanting to get gold, first thing you have to do is you have to do some examination. You have to go look at the area. You have to look at the way the rocks are made, the formations. You have to determine what's in those rocks. You have to thoroughly go through and examine it. And then let's say you find something that, hey, I think this rock right here, it does have gold in it. Do you know there's a process called assaying that will tell you, it's designed to tell you how much gold is in that ore? Now, why would you need to have the ore assayed? Or, dare I use the word, proven? Well, if you're going to spend money digging ore out of the ground, wouldn't you like to know it's going to have enough gold in it to make it worth your while? That it's going to produce the value you're looking for it? So there's a couple of ways they can do that. One is they take the ore and they heat it up and they basically melt stuff down and they add a flux which will pull the gold together. And then when they've got done, there's some other tests they can run on the gold to see how pure it is. But then that will tell them about how much gold is in that ore. If they don't do that, they call that the fire test. There's also a liquid test where they take different chemicals and they dissolve it down and then add other chemicals and it'll precipitate the gold out and down into the bottom of the solution, and based on what they measure, they can from that tell the percentage of gold in the ore. So now in this scenario, you found the gold and you know how much is in it. You're done, right? No, you got to go try to get it out of the ground, don't you? Somebody's going to have to go. If you're a poor miner and you can't afford fancy equipment and things like that, you've got to go get a pickaxe and a shovel and start busting rock, and then you build a sluice to run water through, and you start panning to separate it out. And even still, periodically, you have to go assess, is this good ore I'm still getting, or is it to the point I need to do something else? Have we ever thought about our lives as treasure in heaven? We're supposed to be putting up treasure in heaven. We've got a gold mine. Every one of us has been given a share in a gold mine. But you know you're going to have to dig the gold out of it. It's sometimes there's nuggets just laying on the surface. I think the Lord does that sometimes to encourage people to draw us in. But if you want the real value of a gold mine, you're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to sit down and examine. What does my portion look like? Which way does the veins run? How's the gold laid out? What about the surrounding rock? Is there supports I'm going to have to put in place? Because if I take the gold out of here, am I pulling out something that will collapse on me? There's a lot of examination that really goes into when you talk to the folks that there's still some folks out there that have placer mines. And if they're going back into an old hole they've dug in the ground, they're very studious of the rocks they're digging into and what. Sometimes they won't dig. Sometimes they'll build. And they'll put structures in. Why? To get the gold out, I have to take some precautions. I've examined it. And now based on what I'm seeing, do you want to prove whether it'll collapse or not? Or do you want to put the supports in and have very solid proof based on the fact that I have these supports that it's not going to collapse? And are we really pulling for that ore? Or do we, you know, there in the old days, have y'all ever heard of the term salting a gold mine? It was a dishonest technique that some folks would do when there were gold rushes. They would go get a piece of land and they would dig a hole. And then they would go and buy ore from another mine. And they would spread it into that mine and pull some pieces out and go get it assayed to find the value. And then they would offer to sell somebody this excellent gold mine with this high quality ore. And if people ask, well, why don't you mine it? Oh, well, family's homesick. I've got to go back. You know, I just have to sell it at a loss. I'll take pennies on the dollar. And they would sell this mine without gold in it. They didn't work it. And in their case, it didn't even have gold in it. How do we keep from being pulled into that? Do you know there's people in the world that when it comes to the Bible, they will take that share of the gold mine and they will salt it up good, they'll make it look good, and they'll try to sell it to you. Why? Some of the churches, it's all about the money. It's a business. It's not about your soul. It's not about the gold that's there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now I wanted us to look at this verse. Do you know the Bible calls us out to examine ourselves? To do what David was doing. To say, okay, Lord, I need a check here. I need to make sure I'm right. It raises a concern about the reprobate. What does that mean? Well, to be reprobate means to be unapproved, unworthy, spurious, worthless, and in a passive sense, meaning disapproved, rejected, or cast away. Now, this is often used, this word in the Greek, the adokimos, is usually used when it's referring to metals that have been tried or proven. Reprobate, meaning this metal was not what it was said to be. So this verse is saying you need to examine yourselves because you should be able to tell where you stand in the Lord. Unless you've got things mixed in that aren't right. Unless you've pulled in some things into your life and the quality, the cleanliness, it's not there. You know, but you can say, but I've been reading from the scripture my whole life. Has the devil ever quoted scripture? Didn't the devil pretty much start off quoting God even back in the garden? Didn't God tell you that you could eat of all the plants and all of that? Well, yeah, except for the one. Have you ever noticed how the devil will take something that we should be able to trust, and he'll put it out there in such a way that if you don't examine it carefully, it would have been really easy, potentially, for Adam and Eve with that first conversation to say, yeah, he said we could eat of everything. Forgetting for a moment about the one exclusion because they never intend to eat from it, at least at that time. But at least to give them credit for back in the garden, they said, no, we could eat of everything except for this one tree. They remembered that. But then the devil got them to doing what? He had them examine the tree they're not supposed to eat from. How'd that go? Well, we looked at this tree and it looks good. It's good for fruit. Pretty. Make us wise. So then they went to prove it, didn't they? They took a bite. They didn't prove it by the word of God. What had God said? Don't eat. The devil loves to take the word and says, you know what? If I can get you to examine something and not use the word to do it, I can get you to go down a path you wouldn't think you would take. How long did it take for them to end up on the wrong side of the equation? One conversation and two bites of the fruit later. And as far as we can tell, they were diligent at trying not to eat of the fruit because they'd went as far as saying, you can't even touch it. They'd kind of expanded on what the Lord had said. Do you know that we need to examine ourselves? And when we're doing it, that we need to be very careful that we're looking at the pure word. We're not letting the devil twist it to change it. So let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Now this verse, if you look at it, once again, talks about a man proving himself, testing. But it also starts off talking about if you think highly of yourself, and you're not that good, you're deceiving yourself. One of the things the devil likes to do with us is he likes to get us looking at other men. The Pharisee praying, looking over at the sinner man. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this guy. Yet at the end of the two prayers, which man did the Lord say went home justified? The one that thought more of himself or the one that said, Lord, I am an absolute sinner and without your mercy, I am lost. I am undone. Sometimes we get to looking around us and we can either pat ourselves on the back because we're doing exactly like brother or sister so-and-so, or we pat ourselves on our back because we look around and we think we're doing better than folks. You know, that's not the type of examination we're to be doing. Paul stated, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul's statement said, by all means, look at my life, but only up to a point. And when my life no longer matches Christ, stop looking at my life. You're done looking at my life. You don't need to look at my life anymore. It has no more value. It doesn't line up with Christ. Follow me, but only as I follow Christ. One of the things as we examine, as we prove, as we try stuff, we need to make sure that, once again, we're going back to the Word, going back to what was the teachings of Jesus? How did He want us to live? How do we make sure we're there? You know, human approval is, I'm going to call it a seductively deceptive trap Satan loves to use. Balaam. Now he's never called a prophet that I could find in the Bible. He was called a soothsayer or a diviner. But he apparently had some level of communication with the Lord, because when he was first approached to curse the nation of Israel, the Lord asked him, who are these people and what's going on? And he said, well, this is who they are and they're wanting me to curse the people. And God said, don't. Don't curse them. And so he sent them away. Now, how does a soothsayer or a diviner make their money? Well, the folks had came to him because they said, we know, we've watched, and whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And so you've cursed people for hire before, dare I say. And you've blessed people for hire before, and we want you to do this for us. Balaam said no the first time. What did the people do? Did they say, okay, well, he said no, and that was it? No, they sent back. Okay, well, tell you what. We sent an entourage of people, some of our princes and all that. We offered you wealth and money, but we're going to go a step further now. We're going to promote you to wherever you want. We're going to give you, just name your price. We will honor you. We'll give you respect. These are things we'll give you. And he went to the Lord. And the Lord said, if they ask you to go in the morning, you can go. But now what happened in the morning? Is there any record we have of them asking him, are you ready to go? This says he just saddled up and said, let's go. He wanted that respect, that prestige. He was almost kind of trapped by it. He needed the approval of men to continue his money. What if he started getting a reputation of, well, you can approach him, but he may not do anything for you. He may not take your money and not curse people, and you can't trust him to do what you want anymore. And so he chose to go after the men. Now we also have the Bereans. The Bereans were noted as being more noble than, I think it was the other folks in Thessalonica. Why? Because when the messages were going forth, when the gospel was being preached, the Bereans were doing what? Examining. They went back to what they had of the Word then. They didn't have the New Testament. They went back. We need to see. You're preaching us something, and you're saying it ties back into this book. And we're going to go examine it. We're going to go prove it. We're going to put it to the test. You told me I could find a prophecy of this? All right. I'm going to go find a prophecy. I'm going to examine carefully what you're bringing my way. I have great respect for you, brethren. I love what you're preaching. But if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm going to have to ask you to refrain. You know, we have no record of the Bereans being difficult, obstinate. It just said that what was preached, they went to the Word to validate. They said, we want to examine this. We want to prove it. We want to try it. We're not just going to take anything that you send our way. We want to stand on the rock, the foundation. And they did. Let's move on over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. How often do we do that in our lives? We literally, everything that comes our way, we prove it. We put it to the test. Whether it's a fire test or whether we put it to some other examination, we're proving it. Is this what it purports to be? Is this truly from the Word? Is this from God? And if so, keep it. Hold fast to it. You found a goal. You got more gold, more treasure to put up in heaven. If it's just another rock, though, get rid of it. You don't need it. You don't need a weight to keep you down. Let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verses 12 through 14. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have submitted unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here we see that if we're willing to examine, to prove, to try, we can have the confidence here that Paul has. Whatever we've committed to the Lord, he's got control of. What do we commit to the Lord? Do we pick and choose? Okay, Lord, I'll give you my job. Maybe I'll give you my car. Do we give him our whole lives? When we go back and we examine and we prove ourselves, you know, that's really what Christ has asked for all of us. He says, I want to bless every part of your life. The grace that I've got for you at the cross, if you'll let me apply it to your life, I've got blessings, I've got hope for you, I've got salvation, I've got an eternity of good things. Yeah, there'll be troubles and trials on earth. But that end, that great day, I've got you covered. Literally, with my blood. Nothing better can protect you. But we need to hold fast the Word. Keep it. And to use the Holy Spirit, have it dwelling in us. Why? Because if we start examining ourselves without the Holy Spirit, without the Word, you know the devil's going to quote a scripture at you. And Brother Rod mentioned it this morning. You can get discouraged. You might need to back up and ask, examine what you're discouraged over. Is this worth being discouraged over? Is this really an issue? If I go to the Word and let the Spirit guide me and open my mind and really examine and look at it, you might find that the Lord's actually quite pleased with where you're at, that you're doing pretty good. And there could also be... He says, you know what, you're doing pretty good, but I've got a place that I want you to improve in. Because I've got some things I'd love to give you, but to give them to you, I need you to be at a certain spot. I need you to improve. I hope y'all will take the challenge to self-examine. Not to get comfortable. There's quite a few verses in a different study I was looking at talking about people being at ease, being comfortable. That they're in a state where they don't feel like they have to work hard. And there's nothing wrong, per se. But if you're in a state of ease when you shouldn't be, when there maybe is work to do, it'd be nice for us to be taking some initiative on our own to say, okay, Lord, help me do some self-examination here. Help me to examine, to prove, and then to try to make sure I'm where I need to be. Because, once again, voice of experience from my side, when he has to reach out and tell you, he will get your attention, and it may not be as easy and as nice as if you were going to him, like David said, and said, examine me, Lord. Prove me. Try me. Try my emotions. Try my responses to things. And why was David asking that? Because he wanted to stay the same? No. David was asking that so if he needed to change, he could. Y'all pray for me.